Brethren, for weeks now, our thoughts and our spiritual preparations have been in consideration of the Passover drawing near. The Passover being that night in which the disciples gathered with Jesus Christ and he gave them the instructions for the New Testament, New Covenant form of keeping the Passover. And so it's been right and good that our thoughts and our focus has been on that particular evening. But there's more to this season of the year than Passover itself. There's also the season, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that comes up in this season. And it begins just one day after the Passover. In fact, this holy season, the Days of Unleavened Bread, this Feast of the Lord, has two of the first holy days of God, of the seven annual holy days of God, are in this one Feast of the Lord. And just as we've seen in the examples we've been looking at and the narratives about Passover, the things we find in the scriptures about the Feast of Unleavened Bread are just as rich and just as full of important lessons for us in our Christian growth and development, lessons that are essential for our own spiritual health and well-being as individuals and as a congregation. There's a key passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that directly links Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we heard this being referenced in the first message. It's kind of a nice segue into this message where I will pick it up from there and go on. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to see the connection between these two events, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and realize how closely connected they are. They're not different events in the sense that one is very different than the other and they're loosely connected. They're built one on the other. We have the foundation of the Passover, and on that foundation we build and add to it the understanding of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they both go very, very closely together and are in fact almost intertwined in our understanding of the things that we need to know. And so we'll find these verses very familiar as we go, which is good. They should be, because we need to be aware of these important teachings of Jesus Christ that he passed on to the Apostle Paul. They will seem very familiar, but today I want to take them a little further and learn more deeply some of the things that are brought out to us in these familiar scriptures. But first, let's read these two verses, and then we will see from this the foundation upon which our understanding can grow. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so here, brethren, I want to take the time, and we're going to come back three or four times today to that passage and see the connection again and again, that we are to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Let's understand why. If we read this carefully, we see that there are two commands given here, or directives, in these two verses. One of them is that we should purge out the old leaven, and purging is an action verb. It's something we do. It's not passive. It's something that we have to engage ourselves in doing and purging out of our lives the old leaven. And the other action item is that we keep the feast. We keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Given in these two verses as well, we see the reasons for both of these. Look in verse 7 again. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, the reason being that you may be a new lump. That Christ wants us to be different. He wants our lives to be transformed, and we want to be that new lump. And also then we see the reason in the next verse, you know, in the same verse, it says that you, let me read it in this context, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And then here's the major reason, and please mark this down as the main point of the entire sermon. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. If we want to know why we remove leaven from our homes, it's because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. If we want to know why we remove the leaven of sin from our lives and purge it out, it gives us the reason. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so we see, therefore, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread. And he goes on with how we are to keep that. You see the very, very strong connection here between Passover and the feast of unleavened bread. It's one built on the other. It's one that is added to. And so what happened on the night of Passover was only the beginning, and then it follows through immediately with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How we are to follow these spiritual instructions and why they are relevant is shown with another familiar passage. And we've already heard this in the last few weeks as well. A very familiar passage that we'll look at today, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective today. And again, to see this connection of the Passover and unleavened bread. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 28, we read, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Often when we read this, our focus is on each one of us individually. It does say, let a man examine himself. Let each one of us individually do this. And this is prior to Passover, when we go through this examination process that we are instructed to do. But there's an ongoing relevance of it, something that pertains to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, we read this. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, gives us the context of Passover. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. And here it's speaking of the time of Passover and even then the resurrection. For we also were weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And then he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And again, see that examination that we're told? But notice the direction that we're given. Whether you are in the faith. And I want to spend some time today showing us how we can do that and have that kind of examination, whether we are in the faith. And he goes on with this, prove yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. But brethren, could you prove, in your own mind, at least to yourself, is it evident to others around you that Christ is in you? That's a very important part of our examination of ourselves that we need to look at. And we're going to come back to this a little later because there's a lesson for us, but I wanted to put this context of familiar verses together because I want to explore a little more fully some of the things that we find, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians. Most of the time, we just look at this as an individual thing, and we jump right into the lessons as it applies into our life. That is good, and we need to do that. But there is more meaning to these words, and there's more reason for these instructions than even what matters on an individual basis for us. There's more lessons here. If we will see the context of the letter that Paul was inspired to write to the congregation he served in Corinth, they're very important lessons for us. We here in Tacoma are a congregation of the Church of God, and there are many blessings that we have because of that. And I want to show you, as we explore some of the book of 1 Corinthians, what Paul was bringing out to another congregation of the Church of God. And I want to show you the correction that he gave them, and ours may be different, but it's just as important. I want to show you what he was going through as he was pastoring these people he loved. He was a very good pastor for them. He loved them deeply, and he wanted them to know the things that would make life better for them and for everyone else around them. And there's so many references here in this book about the days of unleavened bread and about Passover. And we're going to see it as we go through. And as I read these things, brethren, we're looking at lessons in the scriptures to a congregation of the church. Some of these may apply, and we may have other things that need to be addressed from time to time in modern congregations of the Church of God. But let's look, because these lessons are recorded for us, and they are important that we see. What I want to show you today mainly is the effect of leaven on a congregation. And think of that. Our examination so far has been about us as individuals. I want to see the relationship to a congregation when there are difficulties that come in. And first of all, just let me say that I've seen such progress in this congregation in the last year. We do this every year, and we can see from year to year. You know, we've been in this building now less than a year, but it's been a really great blessing for us because it's provided for us a place to fellowship, hasn't it? When we were in the school before, just less than a year ago now, it wasn't so easy for us to get together in fellowship. It was a different setup, a different arrangement of all things. But look, we have a dining area here where people come early and fellowship and stay late in fellowship. I've been seeing this, and others have commented too. So I'm saying in our congregation, we've had a lot of growth. But it's still important that we see the lessons of leaven as they affect a congregation. And I want to show you, as Paul started, as he opens up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he starts with the good things, because he's, as a good shepherd for them, he wants them to know that he sees and acknowledges their place in God's church and in the plan of God. He says this in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so look at these wonderful things he's beginning to say to them. They were the church of God. They were sanctified in Christ's name. They were called to be saints. These are wonderful things to open up a letter to his congregation. In verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called to receive those kinds of gifts too. They were recipients of God's grace given to them by Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was such a good pastor for them. I look at his example and how he led, and I want to be like that. I want to follow the examples we see in the scriptures of good people who served God's people. To most people, and especially to those who were in the members of the church in Corinth, they looked pretty good. And after all, Paul was truthfully able to write what we just read. They looked pretty good. They looked like they were strong. They looked like they were more knowledgeable than others. I'm just picking some of the things out from the rest of the book. They considered themselves to be distinguished. But there's some other things that were filtering in too. And they prided themselves in some areas. They prided themselves on being tolerant. And so Paul had to write, as we see in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, that they lacked maturity and they were not as spiritual as they ought to have been. What we're going to look at, brethren, here is the effect of leaven on a congregation and why it's so important for us individually and as a congregation to purge it out. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Now, there are always babes in Christ as the church grows, and there are young ones who come up, and they're hearing and learning these things, and that's really good. And there are brand new people who start attending, and they are, therefore, babes in Christ. And that's a good thing. It's not a put-down to those who are young and new. But Paul was saying to these who had been around a long time, they should have more advancement in their understanding than they did. He said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy," what he's going to do now is give us a list of those kinds of things which affect an entire congregation. Things which need to be purged out. "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos.' Are you not carnal?" And so there was preference over one minister compared to another, and there were other things that were happening as well. Now, brethren, I'm not saying that this is our problem, but I'm saying we can learn the lessons from it, that we can see this and other things. And Paul apparently was at some distance away from Corinth, and he had received letters and communication from travelers who would bring word to him of what it was like and what was happening in Corinth. And so he's responding to them, and this letter contains references to various topics that he's addressing that need his attention, and those are the topics where we find the leaven that he's dealing with, leaven that affected the entire congregation. Some of them began to promote their own ideas and variations of doctrinal understanding on various subjects like marriage, like the role of men and women in the church, the eating of foods, sacrifice to idols. These are all topics brought up in this book. They began to favor one minister over another to the point of forming what Paul called factions. And they divided out in their fellowship even by the different factions that arose among them. They even began to criticize the Apostle Paul. You know, I would hope someday that we could have one among us who would come to visit as Paul did them, one of his stature come, but they didn't see that and didn't recognize who he was and the job that he was doing on their behalf. And so they began to criticize him and put him down. Some who were more advanced in knowledge caused others who were weak to stumble. They began to develop a tiered social system among themselves within the congregation and then began climbing that social ladder that they had erected. Their ideas and practices began to distract themselves from others and others from the proper worship. You can see this in chapter 7, verse 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And sometimes those distractions come in. They're what in other books of the Bible are called the winds of doctrine and different things that do affect the Church of God even today. And brethren, what I'm just pointing out here is that there are significant things that affect us all. And when some of these things start, then it's my job and your job individually, it's our job together to purge those things from us and to develop a different way of being together and fellowshipping. They forgot the lessons. Let's turn to some examples I'll show you in chapter 10 and verse 1. They forgot the lessons of Christ's redemption of Israel from Egypt. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." And so that information seemed to have been lost by some. They forgot it, and they seemed to be ignorant or unaware of it. And some translations use the word ignorant, like they just didn't know it at all. In verse 12, we see that they felt that they had a strong foundation, but he's telling them otherwise. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Because there were things among them that were not helpful to them. I'm going to get to a very positive part of the message, but it's important for us to know what to purge out and what to replace it with. And we're going to see that, but let's just take our time and see what Paul was inspired to write to them about the effect of leaven in their congregation. These Christians kept the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but they didn't keep them very well. And a lot of this book is teaching us the better way to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In chapter 11, we come into the context of that time in verse 18 and 19. He says this, "For first of all, when you come together as a church," this is now speaking of the Passover evening, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Now notice a couple things here. When you come together as a church, the Passover is something that is to be held as a congregation with as many of us here as possible, all of the baptized adults participating in a congregational setting. We do allow, of course, for those who are at home who are sick or not able to come to have the Passover in their home, and many have over the years and many will this year. And some take the second Passover a month later because they're not able to be on the first one because of illness or travel. It's one of the things that is mentioned. But we are supposed to come together as a church. But Paul says, "I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." So the reputation of Corinth was coming out from there to where Paul was, and he was hearing the reports of what it was like. Continuing in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you." From what I'm hearing, there must be factions. There, it seems pretty obvious that those who are approved may be recognized among you. "Therefore, when you come together in one place," that's backing up the idea that we come together as a church, he says, "it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And so the congregation at Corinth had been coming together and eating the Lord's Supper, eating a meal. And then we see this continuing in the next couple of verses. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And so this was leaven. This was not a healthy arrangement in a congregation. I'm reading this today because as we are to purge these things from us, I want us to be very aware that some things affect the whole congregation. And we'll see that more directly. He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You see how carefully Paul, as their pastor, who loved them, pointed out to them the areas where they needed to grow, to needed to change. And this is in the context where Paul then refocused their attention on how to keep the Passover. Notice the next few verses. We're going to read these at least twice today, and again, I'm sure, before Passover and on that night. Because these next few verses are so important of how we keep the Passover. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken or given for you, as it says in Luke. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. These are the symbols of Passover that Jesus Christ gave, and Paul here is explaining how we are to keep the Passover. And then he said, after he said that, he said in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I wanted to put that in the context of what Paul was saying in this whole chapter about the divisions, about the factions, about what was happening in the congregation, and not just affecting individuals, but was affecting them all. Because sometimes what we do affects other people around us. Paul was a true shepherd for them, and he had a pastor's heart, and he wanted them to do better and to be better, to enjoy the blessings that Christ would give them. And God chose to inspire this book, I believe, in part to illustrate the effects of leaven spreading in a real congregation. Now, I don't want to dwell on this as though it's a message that you must have because of this type of thing in our congregation. I'm so glad that we have seen it subsiding and year by year going away, but we want to be always on guard that it doesn't come back. And I think that's why we have things like this in the scriptures that we're going to read, how leaven affects a congregation. Let's read a few examples in 1 Corinthians 4. In verse 6, it says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. That word puffed up is there. That's what leaven does. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and that if one is puffed up on behalf of one against the other, then it affects everyone around us. I've been in congregations, and perhaps you have been too, where that type of leaven was there, and we saw the harm of that. It splits churches, it splits families, and it's not something that should be a part of our gathering as a congregation. What a blessing we have that God has given us this time. And here we don't have that kind of thing so evident. But if it creeps in a little bit, first the individual needs to purge that out. And then we as a body, we need to help keep it from growing and causing harm, to have one pitted against the other in whatever form that would be. In verse 18, it says, Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. They had this attitude about their own pastor, about Paul, who was so busy, who devoted his entire life. He spent himself, as he said, in so many ways. You can read of the dedication and the incredible energy that Paul put into serving the people of that gigantic region around the Mediterranean, and his tireless travels. And he wanted from time to time to come back and visit those that he had seen before. And Corinth was a special place for him. And he wanted to come to them. But often the Spirit of God led him elsewhere. He had to stay in different places longer than he wanted. And he wasn't always able to come and be where he had indicated to them, I want to be there, I want to see you. And some said, he's not coming. He said he would, but he didn't, and he thinks more of Ephesus than he does of Corinth. That was 11. There was something that puffed up some of the people and created a negative tone that made it difficult for Paul to serve them, and difficult for him to bring to them the good things that he wanted. In chapter 5 and verse 2, here he's speaking in this chapter about an egregious sin of sexual immorality that was there in the congregation. And he says, and you are puffed up and had not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. What is happening was so strange that even the Greeks would have been embarrassed by it, and yet it was happening and brought into the congregation. It says in verse 1, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And yet people knew that, and this person was still able to be part of the congregation. And he said, you are puffed up about that. There is a tolerance level. And we need to be really careful of that, by the way, in our modern society, and this area of the world where we live is very liberal. And there are times when there are things out in society that are not godly, and they're not to be brought into the body of Christ and to be brought in among us. But here it was. He says in verse 6, and your glorying is not good. And the congregation felt glory in the sense that we're tolerant enough to accept this. And he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? See, this wasn't just an individual matter. That's why I'm spending the time today in preparation for the Days of Unleavened Bread, to let us know that it's affecting a congregation. A little leaven in my life could create problems in your life. And a little leaven in the congregation can cause a lot of damage. It set us all back for a long, long way. And this is something that we are aware of at this time too. And why, brethren, do we do this? Why do we take the time to purge these things from us? Because Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Because we want to be like him. This is the context when he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. That the congregation can be healthier. Not just the individuals in it, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Keep coming back to that. The whole reason for taking leaven out of our homes is to help us learn this lesson, that Christ was sacrificed for us. The reason we look at the spiritual leaven that affects a congregation is because we understand that we are the body of Christ, the body that is represented by his body, his bread and wine that we take on Passover. We look at this and say, help us to be unleavened individually, and help us to be the kind of congregation that is a godly and thriving and healthy congregation. If we look forward, then, we see that God inspired Paul to write these things so that the people could recognize the need to change, so that we can be a new lump, to repent, to become unleavened. We need to know what that old leaven is so that it can be purged out. And we come back to that verse in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We examine ourselves. We purge out anything and everything that is a negative effect on ourselves or on people around us, to purge out the old leaven. And we do this when? Before Passover. We do it when? Before the days of unleavened bread. These things are intricately connected. One is built upon the other. And so we keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As we read, and let's read again in 2 Corinthians 13 and pick it up in verse 5. We're building on the spiritual understanding that we need as a congregation. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Am I in the faith? We can all ask that question. Do I know that Jesus Christ is in me? Do I know that in my examination before the Passover? Do I see that? Do we keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? I encourage each of us to see the good that God, through Jesus Christ, has accomplished in our lives. I want to turn now toward those positive things that we put in. I want us to see the good that is there and examine ourselves to prove these things, to know that we are making progress toward the kingdom of God and toward his righteousness. We are to examine ourselves whether you are in the faith. So ask yourself, what do I believe? What is my faith? What do I have faith in that is unwavering and I have full assurance that it is true? Do I believe in God? Now, Hebrews 11:6 says that those who come to God must believe that he exists, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do I believe in God to the point where my faith is fully anchored on that? Do I believe that he loves us? It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that an article of faith for me? It says so that everyone who believes in him should have everlasting life. Do I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Do I really deeply down in my heart and soul and mind and being, everything about me, do I believe that? Do I believe that he died in order to save me? That if I were the only sinner, that he would have given himself for me? Do I understand his love at that level? Do I believe, is it faith that I have, that our Father resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead? We are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. These things need to be on our list. It's not just that we're putting out lying and stealing and cheating and all of the sinful things. It's what do we know? What can we prove about our faith? And how can we know that? Do I believe that God forgives us through Jesus Christ? Do I believe that God heals us? Because that's part of his sacrifice too. It's by his stripes we are healed. Do I believe and have faith that God teaches us the truth and gives us that truth through Jesus Christ? Do I believe it is part of my faith to know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do I believe that he will come again? Do I believe that he will give eternal life to all who have his Spirit? Am I in the faith? We are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. And these are the things of faith, brethren, that we need to see. Our examination should prove this and give us assurance that it is the case in our life. Does Jesus Christ live in me? We all ask that. How can I tell? How can I know? How can I be sure? In Romans 8, there are other ways to see as well. Romans 8, verse 9 through 11, these encouraging words. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Are we in the faith? Does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Do we have the fruits of the Spirit, as we heard in the first message? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, because we purged those things from us. We've been forgiven of them, and now we can live a new way, being a new lump, a new person. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. These are articles of faith. These are how we can know. And how does it happen? How does this come to us? We go back to the Passover ceremony. We saw that and read it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26, the Passover followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And these symbolize the way that we are to live, to eat and drink, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do I find evidence of the character and attitudes of Christ in me? Do I have more love for God and for my fellow man than I did a year ago? Do I have the kind of love that Christ has? Is there more spiritual joy in my life this year than last year? As Christ said, my joy would be in you. Is it? Am I a little bit more at peace than I was a year ago? Because Christ said, my peace I give to you, and not the peace of the world. Am I long-suffering toward others as Christ is toward me? Am I kind? These are self-examination points that we all ask, because these are the things that help a congregation to grow, because these are the things that ripple out too and help the congregation to be strong and healthy when we all have these qualities. Am I a good person? As Christ said that we should be. Am I faithful to God? Do I fulfill God's love toward others? Am I gentle? Do I have a little bit more self-control? These are qualities of Christ that should be ours too. These are ways to prove that Christ is in us. I don't know if you remember, some of you were here on the very first Sabbath Nancy and I came 2 years ago in March of 2015, and I read a verse to you. I read it again because I see you this way as Paul saw Corinth. Now, we opened with what he wrote to them in the first of the book, first part of the book in 1 Corinthians 1. And then he shows them the correction. And then he shows them the way they should live. And they changed and they grew, and Paul acknowledged that. And I read to you the words here, and I apply them to you too, as I did 2 years ago. But now I see you more. Now I know you more. Now I've seen the growth in you, and I want to encourage you with that. Let us examine ourselves, and so let us eat of that bread in faithful assurance that we are on the right track. Because look what it says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ. It is evident to Christ. It is evident to others around you. And what a blessing God has given us to be in a congregation where we find these kinds of ways of interacting. Ministered by us, he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. When this happens, and as it happens, we change, we grow, we become a new person, we become that new lump. And that new lump is not just each one of us individually, that new lump is a congregation. Paul was writing to Corinth, to all of them. This transformation takes time, and it's underway for us. And we want to nurture it along and help it along. One of the focuses I have as a pastor here in the congregation is to help us to have a family atmosphere, help us to have these kinds of qualities among us, help us to be able to mix and talk with everyone who comes in, and that we don't have little cliques that stand apart from the others. We give dignity and honor to everyone. We value everyone who is here. We being all of us, we get to know the names of everyone and their children. We do all the things that we can. And part of that at this time of year is to purge out from us anything that is hurting anyone around us, to purge out the old leaven. I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. This is how it's done. This is one of the many parts of Scripture where we see the instruction of how this is done. And again, it takes action. It doesn't just happen. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You know, Israel came out from Egypt. We are to come out from the world. We are to put off those things of the world and put on the things of Christ. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, he says, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.